Good morning. As we talked about last week, the Christian life is a life of change. It is the life Paul describes in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, putting off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and being renewed in the spirit of your minds, putting on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the life of change. It should be happening in the life of every person who is a Christian, a leaving the old way to live in a new way. But how do we do that? How do we change? Do you remember what Paul told us last week? We began to look at this last week as we looked at Romans 8, 1 to 4. In verse 4, he says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Change comes to our life as we learn to walk according to the Spirit. Fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law is to live, as Paul describes in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, as imitators of God, as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To love God with all your heart and soul and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is what it means to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Walking in the Spirit will lead you to do that. Notice a word that appears in Romans 8, 4, and also in Ephesians 5, 2. It's the word walk. In Ephesians 5, 2, it is to walk in love. In Romans 8, 4, it is to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what is Paul telling us? The Christian life is a walk. It is a journey toward a destination. And we know what the destination is. The Bible tells us at the back of the book, Revelation 21, 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. The goal of the Christian life is to enter the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, and be in the presence of God forever. And because that's the goal, the Christian spends their life following Jesus. Why? Because he's already there. He not only has already entered the heavenly city and is in the presence of God, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Intently following Jesus leads the way for us in to the eternal city. You know, the world thinks that salvation is kind of like going to Burger King. You can have it your way and still get to heaven. You can go the route of Buddhism or Islam or just trying to be a good guy or maybe even not trying that hard to be a good guy. And you can still get there. That's not what Jesus said in John 14, 6. What did he say? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only two destinations in life, either life in the presence of God or life away from the presence of God. And what is Jesus saying there? He is the only way into the presence of God. Every other way leads to a destination away from God. Jesus made this clear in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There's only two ways. And here's what's really interesting. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10, 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door, the gate for the sheep. What is Jesus saying? He's the gate to that narrow way. We're either walking in the Spirit, following Jesus, or we're walking according to the flesh, away from the presence of God. There's no in between. There's no middle road. This is the point that Paul's trying to get us to see in Romans 8. It's all or nothing. Now, as Paul continues on in Romans 8, he shows us just how different those two walks are. Romans 8, 5 to 8, listen to the word of God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do we see in these verses here in Romans 8? These verses are showing us a contrast between living according to the flesh, walking according to the flesh, and walking according to the Spirit. In this contrast, what do we see? We see two very different lifestyles that result in two very different outcomes that happen as a result of two very different mindsets, which grow out of two very different causes. So what I want to do this morning as we talk about this is to kind of work our way backwards, to start with the end and work our way back to see what it is that leads us to that eventual end. And my hope is that as we do this, each of us will consider our own walk. Which path are we on? Are we really walking according to the Spirit, or are we still walking according to the flesh? So let's start by looking at a contrast that Paul paints for us between the lifestyle of one who's walking according to the flesh and one who's walking according to the Spirit. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the word "for" that we see there at the beginning of verse 5. That word "for" is a clue to us that what Paul is about to say in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is an explanation of what he just said in verse 4. So what did he say in verse 4? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who walk according to the Spirit, Paul says, fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. They live differently. And what does that look like? Well, I already mentioned it in the introduction, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It looks like you're an imitator of God, living your life as a child of God, walking in love as Christ loved you and gave his life for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul will put it a little differently in Romans 12, 2, but it's the exact same meaning. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To be an imitator of God, to walk in love so that we are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, is to do what? It is to daily take up our cross and follow Jesus, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Think about that word, living sacrifice. What does a sacrifice do? It gives up its life for the sake of another. Think of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Do you remember that account from the book of Exodus? God had unleashed 9 plagues upon the Egyptians to try to force Pharaoh's hand to set God's people free. Pharaoh refused. So God unleashed a 10th plague. In this 10th plague, the angel of death would visit every home in Egypt, taking the life of the firstborn son. The only way the life of the firstborn son would be spared is if that family offered a 1-year-old lamb without blemish as a sacrifice and painted the blood from the sacrifice of that lamb on the doorframe of their house. Then when the angel of death passed by and saw the blood, it would pass over that house. The Passover lamb gave up its life for the life of the firstborn son. What an Old Testament picture that is for us of what Jesus would do for us at the cross. To walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, is to offer yourself as a Passover lamb. To offer yourself as Jesus offered himself at the cross. Except it's as a living sacrifice, voluntarily giving up your life for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. You know, when you sit down to a breakfast of ham and eggs, you know what the difference is between the chicken and the pig? The chicken was merely involved in the breakfast, but the pig was fully committed. to live your life as a living sacrifice is more than just occasionally being involved and then going back to the barnyard to fight with the other chickens and peck around for your next meal. It's to fully give your life to the one who loved you and gave his life for you. This is the lifestyle of one who is walking according to the Spirit, walking in love, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. Now, before we contrast that life with the life of one who's walking according to the flesh, I just need to tell you this, and you already probably know it. It ain't easy. You know, before he was to go to the cross and be crucified for us, Jesus, our Passover lamb, went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He prayed there in the garden that God would find another way. And he prayed so fervently and so intently that Luke's gospel tells us that his sweat fell to the ground as drops of blood. The greatest temptation that Jesus faced wasn't being hungry for 40 days and then Satan tempting him to turn stones into bread. It was the temptation there in the Garden of Gethsemane to go find a back exit to the garden and walk away and leave it all behind. Now, if Jesus, without a sinful nature like we have, struggled to the point of sweating drops of blood, then shouldn't we who live in sinful flesh very much also expect a struggle, a daily struggle, with taking up our cross and laying down our life as a living sacrifice? Of course we will. You know, the question isn't why we're struggling with that and sometimes failing. The question is, are we even engaged in the struggle at all? The broad way, walking according to the flesh, the whole point of that is it's no struggle at all. It's the easy way, Jesus said. The hard way is the narrow way. If you're sensing a struggle to walk in love, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, I want to assure you this morning that's a good thing, because you know what it means? It means you're going the hard way. You're on the narrow path. Remember what I said last week? The Christian life isn't about achieving perfection in this life. It's about perseverance, fighting the good fight. Listen to Paul's encouragement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. You don't pursue something you already have. You pursue what you desire to have. To walk according to the Spirit is to live a life of perseverance. The measure of the Christian faith isn't, do I have all those things Paul listed out for Timothy? It is, am I pursuing those things, seeking after them, fighting the good fight of faith? Walking according to the flesh is to spend your life in pursuit of something other than godliness and righteousness and faith and steadfastness and love. Walking according to the flesh is to live your life trying to fill that God-shaped hole that's there at the center of each one of our lives with something other than God. Whether it's money or politics and power, comfort or relationships or success, walking according to the flesh isn't just living a life of fornication and drunkenness. It's living your life in the pursuit of anything other than God. It's a lifestyle of ungodliness, pursuing things that you hope will replace God and fill that God-shaped hole in your life, rather than pursuing God, the only one who truly can. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No wonder Paul says in Romans 8:8 that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How could you, living a life like that? Flesh cannot please God. But consider the contrast Paul's making here. Again, back to Romans 8, 4. Those who walk according to the Spirit can please God because what? They are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at the two very different outcomes that come as a result of these two different walks, these two contrasting lifestyles. But first, I think I need to explain to you, how does walking in the Spirit fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, even as we stumble and fumble and fall and live, oftentimes, not really all that much differently than the world around us? Those who walk according to the flesh, what are they doing? They're seeking to find their own righteousness, their own identity, their purpose in life apart from God. I was telling the kids on Wednesday night, it came up there in youth group, about my own experience with this. For years, even though I'm pretty sure that I was a Christian, I mean, I believed all the right stuff, I lived and walked very much after the flesh rather than after the Spirit. I looked to Christ to forgive my sins, but rather than finding my identity, my righteousness in Him, I spent 20 plus years trying to find it in myself, pursuing success as my righteousness and my identity. If I could just be successful, then I could be somebody. I would be right. You know, looking back, I'm so glad that God didn't give me the desires of my heart. Everything changed in my life the moment I realized that Christ was my righteousness rather than success. That through Christ, I was right. Through Christ, I had a right standing with God, because through His life and through His death, what did Christ do? He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for me. And I stand in Him gloriously complete. As Paul put it in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I lived in the flesh, I began to live more and more and more by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. And that changed how I lived and what I lived for. So even though I still stumble and fall and still have fits of envy and anger and jealousy and, well, some other things that Paul lists there in Galatians 5, I walk by the Spirit, pursuing Christ, because I know He's the one who's fulfilled the law for me and given the righteousness that He earned through His life to me as my own. And the more I walk by the Spirit, beholding what Christ has done for me, the more I gradually become what I'm beholding. And thus, haltingly and falteringly, find myself fulfilling the law more and more in the way I live my life, walking according to the Spirit. Now, we need to talk about how that change happens. But first, let me show you how these two very different lifestyles we've been talking about, walking according to the Spirit, walking according to the flesh, how they lead to two very different outcomes. And I really already touched on these in the introduction. To walk according to the Spirit is a walk that will one day lead you where? Into the gates of the heavenly city, into the presence of God. To walk according to the flesh, well, it will lead you to hell. There's no other way to put it. A destination as far removed from the presence of God as it possibly could be. Do you realize this? God gives us in eternity what we pursue in life. If we pursue God, we get God. And if we pursue a life apart from God, God will give us that too, forever. God doesn't violate our free will. He gives us exactly what we desire, what we will for our lives. Now, we can see Paul expressed these two outcomes in Romans 8, 6 and 7. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? It's death. But to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. What a contrast. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The outcome for those who walk according to the flesh is what? A lack of submission to God's law, a hostility toward God, and death. When Paul uses the word death in verse 6, he's not just speaking of physical death, he's speaking of spiritual death. A person who's walking according to the flesh is unresponsive to the things of God. Some who walk according to the flesh are just openly hostile to God, denying that he even exists. But others are much more passively, aggressively hostile to God. They acknowledge God, but it's a God of their own making, a God of their mind. You'll hear people say things like, my God would never do that. My God would never send people to hell. Well, maybe really bad people, but not people who are trying to be good. I want to tell you, that's hostility toward God. It's diminishing God, not allowing God to be who he truly is. It's idolatry. Why do people diminish God? Because they want to be their own God. Think of it, if you make God, you control God. They want to be the creator, not the creature. So what do? They usurp the role of the creator for themselves and make God in their image. It is an act of complete rebellion, even though they don't think of it that way. They think they're spiritual, and they're anything but. A person who lives according to the flesh never surrenders their will to God. They make a God who surrenders to them. The person who's walking according to the flesh, oh, they may do some good things. They may have a thought that's good. They may perform an action that's right, but they cannot please God, since it is a thought or action that is in rebellion, hostility toward God. Now, people don't think they're hostile to God, again, but think of it like this. Think of a man in a rebel army, an army in rebellion against a rightful ruler. That man may look after his comrades well. He may keep his uniform sharp and his weapon clean. Those are good things. But the rebel is doing those things in hostility toward the rightful ruler. You would never expect the rightful ruler to hear this rebel's conscientiousness or generosity and be pleased by his conduct in rebellion. In the same way, God can never be pleased with a person who's walking in the flesh, trying to be their own God, trying to control their own life. But a person who's walking according to the Spirit, how do they live? They live in surrender to God. The gateway to becoming a Christian is what? It is to surrender to Jesus. He's the gate. A person who hasn't done that is not a Christian. Now, once a Christian surrenders their life to Jesus, there may be times and maybe every day where they try to wrest control of their life back from Jesus again, forgetting that he's in control. But a Christian comes to their senses and realizes what they've done, and they repent and surrender anew. And as a Christian lives by faith in Jesus, well, it changes how they live. They don't have to worry about the things the world worries about. They don't have to worry about having the things of the world, because their mind is fixed on Christ and all that is theirs in Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who walks by the Spirit is living a life of peace. And they have peace because they realize they've been justified by faith in Christ. They've been declared right by God because of Christ. From an eternal standpoint, being right with God, don't you realize it's all that matters? Because the only way to be in the presence of God is to be right with God. A person who's walking in the Spirit is like a person who is living their life in the eye of a hurricane. The world they live in, all around them is trouble and chaos and confusion. But there in the eye of the storm, there's peace. Why? Because Christ is at the center of their life. And Christ has overcome the world. But that's not how it is for those who are walking around according to the flesh, because the person who's walking according to the flesh is trying to fill their life with all the finite things of the world that are never big enough to fill the God-shaped hole that exists at the center of their soul. The person walking according to the flesh is living the life of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Why, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. Verse 17. So I hated life because that what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Are you trying to fill your life, that God-shaped hole in your life, with work or pleasures or anything other than God? I'm going to tell you, it's not going to work. Because there will never be enough of whatever it is to fill an infinite God-shaped hole. And even as you grab hold of a few things that you think might begin to fill that hole, you know what happens. It's not long. One way or another, before the hurricane of life sweeps them away. I constantly thought I was ready to grab that brass ring of success, and then something would rise up and snatch it away. Listen to how God describes those who walk according to the flesh in Isaiah 57:20. The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Why? Because they're always striving for something that they cannot get enough of. And even if they get some of whatever it is, there is constant fear inside of them that they are going to lose whatever it is. So they never know peace. In fact, if you think about it, it's no wonder that their life is filled with envy and jealousy and strife and division and fits of anger. Why? Because they're desperately trying to grab hold of things and claw over people to get what they want, thinking that will be their identity. So I want to ask you, are you fighting the good fight of faith, pursuing righteousness and godliness? Are you fighting to grab hold of the things of the world, chasing after the wind? Two very different lifestyles lead to two very different outcomes. But what is it that controls the lifestyle, that controls the different outcome? It's a different mindset. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What Paul is saying here is that what you think about controls how you live your life. When I was walking according to the flesh, thoughts of success preoccupied my mind. For other people, it's thoughts of sex or money or comfort or ease. Whatever your mind is centered on is what it is that's controlling your life. It's what you're living for. Think about Peter. What a great example we have. Matthew 16, Peter proclaims Jesus to be the Messiah, the long-awaited king that Israel was waiting for. And Jesus commends Peter for that. Matthew 16:17, Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah was led by the Spirit of God. It came from God, but Peter was still thinking, even in that moment, according to the flesh. Right after Peter makes this proclamation about Jesus, and Jesus commends Peter, Jesus tells his disciples that being the Messiah means that he is going to go to the cross and he is going to die. And Peter replies, Matthew 17:22, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You're the Messiah. You can't die. Now listen to what Jesus says in response. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, you're thinking like the world, thinking according to the flesh, thinking the way to conquer is through might and power, not through humility and love. A person who's a Christian, they're called to think in a radically different way from the world, because how you think controls how you live. There are so many verses I could quote here, but let me just give you one. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, wait a minute, I can't help myself. Here's a second. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Wait, I got to give you one more. Here's the third. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The key to a changed life is to let the Spirit of God change the way you think about your life. Change the way you think about what's important in life. Look again what Paul writes in Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The key to living according to the Spirit is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, what are those things? In the coming weeks, Paul is going to unfold those things throughout the rest of Romans 8. And remember, this is a unit. You know, these verses we're looking at today, 5 through 8, they're part of chapter 8. They fit into that. And chapter 8 fits into the whole letter of Romans. So let me just give you a preview of what's coming. In verse 14 of chapter 8, Paul's going to tell us that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. In verses 15 and 16, Paul's going to tell us that the Spirit removes from us fear of rejection and assures us that we are God's beloved children. Verses 26 and 27, Paul's going to tell us the Spirit gives us confidence to approach God in prayer. In other words, the rest of Romans 8 tells us what the Spirit is preoccupied with doing in our lives, how in Christ we are adopted, loved, and welcomed by the Father. The more we think about those things and what they mean for our life, the less consumed we'll be with thoughts of the world. Until a person hides their life in Christ and finds their identity in Him, all they can think about is themselves and what they think they need to have identity and meaning. But in Christ, we realize we have all that we need, so we stop striving for ourselves. And instead, we begin to strive for righteousness and faithfulness and godliness and love. What we think about determines how we walk. And how we walk leads to one of two possible outcomes, either life and peace or death. But what causes a person to set their minds on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit? There's two different causes. Back in verse 2 of Romans 8, Paul told us, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." A Christian is not merely a person who believes in Jesus. They are a person who has been set free from sin and death. And if you're free from death, then what are you? By very definition, you must be alive. Being alive in Christ, that is what changes how you think, which changes not just your eternal destiny, but how you live life today. You cannot think differently until you've been made alive again by Christ. That's why in John 3, Jesus said this to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. John 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Everything hinges on being born again, being regenerated, made alive in Christ. People who are spiritually dead cannot think about spiritual things, only flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But a person who's been born again, who's been made alive in Christ, they can take in and discern the things of God and process those things in a way that changes how they live. You know, an artificial plant might look good on the outside, but it's dead. No matter how good it looks, it will continue to be dead. You can water, you can fertilize an artificial plant all day long, and nothing is going to change. It will be just as dead and fake as it always has been. But a plant that's alive, even if it's wilted and just barely alive, when water and fertilizer and care are applied to it, what happens? It begins to flourish and grow. Because it has life. It changes. And who is it that gives life? Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, God makes you alive again. By grace, you are born again. And if God has made you alive in Christ, you can take your mind off the flesh and set it on things above. And if you do that, it'll change how you walk. Isn't that why you came to church this morning? Didn't you come to be renewed and to be transformed in your thinking? To take your eyes off the fleeting and momentary and put them on the eternal? I hope it is. Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you in the full. Don't you want that? Today is the day for you to be made alive in Christ through faith in Christ. Don't leave here today without taking advantage of this new life and fullness of life that Christ is offering you. How do you do that? By laying down your life to take up new life in him. Praying and asking God to forgive your sin through Christ's death for you, and then asking God to give you his Holy Spirit to live in you and change how you live and how you think. And if you've never given up your life to take up the life of Christ, I'm here. I want to talk to you about that. I want to pray with you. See me after the service if that is your heart's cry this morning. But for those of you who have already done that, let me ask you this. How are you walking? How are you thinking? Is it after the Spirit or after flesh? For years upon years, this sickly plant was a picture of my life. Oh, I was alive in Christ, but not very. I wasn't what I should have been because I was all too often walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. I was ignoring, not soaking up the means of grace that God had provided me. This plant is what it is because it hasn't been getting what it needs. And as a result, it's just barely alive, just barely hanging on. But God has given us everything we need to thrive in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You know, for all those years in my life, the reason I was so little like Christ was because I was wasting all the means of grace that God had given to me, wasting his Spirit that he had put in me, too busy still living according to the flesh. God gave me everything I needed, but I was wasting it walking after the flesh. What about you? Let me close with these verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the New Living Translation. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way you worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, pour your Spirit out on us afresh and anew this day. Change us. Let us leave here walking in newness of life. For those who have never done that, Father, I pray today would be the day they surrender their life to Christ and begin to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And for the many here who made that decision a long time ago, Father, may we just look at our lives and sincerely ask ourselves, how are we walking? Father, may your Spirit make us new. Father, I pray that you would bring the dead to life and even the living to life, to living life in its fullness. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.